saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord.
Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the
He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
And we are so really delighted for such a message as that. Resurrection of Jesus. The grave could not hold him. I want to turn this afternoon to Exodus 33. And let's begin with verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee. That I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this people is thy nation. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. He said unto him, if thy presence go not with us, with me, carry us not up hence. And I want to speak for a little while this afternoon on the presence of the Lord. We're going to find some great advantages to that presence of the Lord. And so I want to consider some of these things and some of these statements leading up to what God said to Moses here in verse 14, my presence shall go with thee. Now, if you just check back just earlier in this same chapter, go back up to verse 3, then God said emphatically, I will not go up in the midst of thee. And the reason for that is because Israel had bowed down to the golden calf. They were there in front of Mount Sinai, and while Moses was gone, they figured he's not coming back, and so Aaron fashioned a golden calf, and the people fell down and bowed down before that calf and worshipped it and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of Egypt, attributing God's great feat of crossing the Red Sea to a mere idol. And so God was furious about that, and he just flat out said that I will not go up in the midst of thee because of that. Now, Moses was not going to and did not accept that decree. He continued to go before the Lord, to make his plea before the Lord. And so I want to notice some of these things that Moses had said. Let's just back up to the 11th verse of this same chapter, Exodus 33:11. And we read how all of this came to pass, and finally God saying to Moses, my presence will go with you, even though he had withdrawn it earlier. And so in verse 11 we read, the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face. Now we know that doesn't mean that he actually saw God's face, because if you read later on, we find out that no man shall see my face and live. It simply is a figure of speech that he spoke to man plainly, just like one talking to another. And that means evidently Moses heard the very verbal voice of God. Now, that's really not strange. I think Abraham really heard exactly the same thing as the Lord spoke unto him. And so God has spoken in such a way as this. It is an expression of the presence of the Lord. And we're going to notice some of those different things insofar as the presence of the Lord is concerned. So Moses, the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. He turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Joshua is another story and a wonderful picture of Christ. We'll not go into that at this time. But in verse 12, we read that Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And that's exactly the decree and the command and the charge that God gave to Moses. I want you to bring this people. They were to come up out of Egypt, but he wanted them to go into the promised land, the land of Canaan. There was a great difficulty in that and unbelief. And because of that, Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. They need not have, but because of their unbelief, they wandered for 40 years until that generation passed away. And then God led the new generation, figurative of the new creation, into the land of Canaan. And so Moses said here, you say, Lord, you say, bring up this people, but you've not let me know who you will send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. This is the very close place of relationship that Moses realized. Now, God knows all of his people by name. But the fact is, all people do not know that. All people do not enter into that close relationship that they could have with the Lord. And I trust that as we go on in our lives, we realize that we can have that interaction with the Lord exactly as Moses did. We can understand the wonderful presence of the Lord. We'll also see David here in just a little while, how that he had such a close place and he understood the presence of the Lord. It is something that every one of us should enjoy. We should benefit. We should long to have that presence and knowledge of the Lord in our own lives. And so one part of that is, I know you by name. Now, he knows that, but as I said, there are many people that really do not have that understanding that they are known by name. So I know thee by name. Notice further, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now, God says you've already found this grace. You've already had the experience of that, even though he threatened to withdraw it from the nation of Israel. As a person, Moses, thou hast found grace in my sight. And Moses here is just repeating God's word. And so then as we come to verse 13, now therefore, if you know me by name, if I found grace in your sight, then Moses says, I want something. I want to claim this in return. And so I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight. I want to notice 5 points in this plea that Moses made. The first one here is, if I have actually found grace in your sight. You say I have. If I have actually found that, then I want some confirmation of that. I want some results of that. This brings us to the second point that he asked him, show me now thy way. The ways of the Lord, I think, are just inexhaustible, but they are the way that we must make this plea in our own lives. Lord, show me your way. It is a way that is contrasted with the way of man, the way of rebellion, the way of greed, so many other ways that we could say thy way. We must be willing to submit to thy way. Now, thy way is not always an easy way. We saw that in the message this morning, that the way for Jesus led him to the cross, a most suffering way, but it turned out, as God knew it would, as a very beneficial way. God may have some very hard, even harsh ways for us to go, but He has our good in mind. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows that something wonderful will come out of that, that those things are just going to give rise to the greater things and the greater works in our lives that he has. And so Moses is very much correct in praying earnestly, show me now your way. I want to know which way you would have me go. And then, that I may find grace, or that I may know thee. We'll get to grace in a minute. That I may know thee. Now, he knows us intimately. He knows, again, everything about us inside and out. Successes, failures, it doesn't make any difference. God knows all of that. Moses says, I want to know you. And this is something we don't just know about God. Who he is, where he is, what he has done, things that he can do, works, mighty works that he's capable of, great gifts that he could give. Moses wanted to know God on a very personal basis. He wanted to know him intimately. And so he makes this plea, the third point of his plea here, that I may know thee. And then the next one, number four, that I may find grace in thy sight. And this really it's not a repetition of what he's already found. We find that we are promised, I believe it's in the first chapter of John, grace for grace or grace upon grace. We read that grace may abound. And so there is no limit. When we really get down to it, there is no limit to the glorious facets of divine grace. This grace is referred to as a grace of living, or a giving rather, and I believe it's to the Corinthians that Paul said, but there is no limit, no end to the depths of divine grace if we just simply ask God and we seek it out as Moses did. And so he wanted to know God that I might find grace in thy sight and grow in such grace, to have such depths of knowledge of divine grace. Grace is much more than just unmerited favor to the undeserving. That's all some people know about the grace of God. But when we understand divine grace, we understand that grace is a power in our own lives in a great number of ways. And so Moses wanted to know that I might find grace in thy sight. And then the next part of his petition here, consider that this nation is thy people. It is an intercessory prayer for Israel, the entire nation of Israel that God threatened to destroy. God had said, I'm just going to consume them in a moment, because if I go up in the months, I'm going to destroy them because of their idolatry. Well, his grace actually overruled that. And this is why Moses continues to plead with the Lord, very intimately consider that this nation is thy people. God responded to that in verse 14. God said, my presence shall go with thee. It's because of Moses' intervention. It's because of Moses crying out unto the Lord as he did, in such a manner as he did. God promises, my presence shall go with thee. And then here is one of the major benefits. We're going to see a number of benefits here in just a little while of the presence of the Lord. But one of them is right here. I will give thee rest. And that is the greatest rest in the world, the greatest rest that anyone can ever have, is the rest in Christ that only God gives as a result of his presence with us. So I will give thee rest. Then Moses said this in verse 15. He said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Now this is just Moses saying, Lord, if you don't go with us, then don't make me go either. He just simply could not go alone. And that's absolutely true. Moses knew he would never survive. The children of Israel would never survive without the presence of the Lord. And so he simply says, if your presence doesn't go with me, then don't let me go up. Don't force me to go up either. And he meant to go on into the promised land. As I said, it is only about a two-week journey from the crossing of the Red Sea to the entrance into Canaan. We had noted Israel spent 40 years there, but it was simply because of their own unbelief. And so Moses knew there were going to be many problems before they ever reached that land, and that turned out to be true. Now, let us continue on here with verse 16, because Moses is giving God the advantage of him going up with them, of recognizing that his presence being there, of recognizing them. Verse 16, wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? You see, the presence of the Lord is a proof of God's grace unto them, that they have found grace in his sight. So his presence is an expression of divine grace that he would give not only unto Moses, but to all of the people of Israel, even though they really didn't understand it or appreciate it, as is the case in so many lives today. But Moses understood that. And so wherein shall it be known that here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? Notice the next benefit or blessing God's presence produces. So shall we be separated. It is the presence of God that separates us from all other peoples. This is what makes us different, is God's presence among us. And so he is able and he will do that today if we make the same request and plea that Moses did. And we might just emphasize that too. Sometimes people put men like Moses and David and Abraham and Joseph and Jacob and all of those, they put them in a category up here that's almost unreachable. That ought not to be done. We can follow in the same steps. We can enjoy exactly the same thing. God is no respecter of persons. God respects faith. And if we have that faith, then we can have the same things that these men had and these other individuals have had down through the years. And so again, one of those great benefits of the presence of the Lord is that there is this separation. Sometimes people feel and understand and know that separation. They feel the pain of that separation. Rather than concentrating on the pain of the separation from other people, let's concentrate on the presence of the Lord that brought it about. This is what we need to understand. It is because of God's presence that this situation exists. And so that is something to be gloried in, not something to be sorrowful for. He continues, we shall be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, the good news of this, if you read the last chapter of, so to speak, you read the end of all of this, Israel is going to be separated from all nations. Israel is going to become the head and not the tail of the nations. Nations are going to come to Israel in order to ask them how to get to the Lord. That's the type of of a victory and an existence that Israel as a nation will have once they accept their Messiah, and that they are really fully, practically, in a very practical manner, in the very presence of the Lord. Well, in verse 17, Moses was entreated, or God was entreated. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do. This is God's final response. I will do the thing which thou hast spoken. And notice the reason. Thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now I want to, in closing this message, I want to give another account of it from another man. If you will turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And jump down first of all to verse 10. We know that this is Christ himself, a picture of Christ speaking. But in verse 10 we read, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy at thy right hand. Now, we'll see this in just a moment, but there are a number of benefits with the presence of the Lord, that the presence of the Lord brings unto a person. This is what I want to see here in Psalm 16, is that David understood quite a number of benefits that were his, that he enjoyed directly because of the presence of the Lord. Let's back up to verse 5 of this same psalm, and we read, number one, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. That's because of the presence of the Lord. He understood when the Lord was there, he understood when the presence of the Lord was abiding with David, he understood the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. The emphasis on the Lord himself, not just what God had given him, as we'll see here in just a moment, though God gave him much, it's the Lord himself that he was so interested in and that he so enjoyed. And so the Lord is the very portion of my inheritance. Next one, and of my cup. That, of course, we understand a cup of joy especially. And the Lord was that to him. Then number two, thou maintainest my lot. Now, his lot simply is another way of saying that which, you know, they used to divide things by lot. Well, it's just the possession that God had given him. That's what David's referring to. And it's because of the presence of the Lord that he had that lot, that he had that possession in his own life. The next part of this, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. It means the lines of his inheritance, the lines of what God had bequeathed unto him. These are fallen unto me. Those lines could be anywhere. You know, you draw lines of property anywhere. But the lines that were given to David were the ones that were in all the pleasant places, as we find here. Notice further, the next one. I have a goodly heritage. And it was the Lord, the presence of the Lord, was that heritage. This is what David recognized and he enjoyed at that particular time. And so I have a goodly heritage. Next, I will bless, this is number five, I will bless the Lord. Of course, the presence of the Lord calls forth praise and blessing from us. How else could we respond? And sometimes we feel like we are just so inadequate in praising the Lord or in blessing the Lord, as we find here. But how do you heap praise upon the Lord sometimes for things that we feel in our hearts? We feel so inadequate, like we come so short of that. But David says, regardless of here, in this fifth point, I will bless the Lord. And then you will notice who has given me counsel. And there is no substitute for this one either. The counsel of the Lord is in the Word of God. It's so easy to get if men are just willing to search it out. If they want to know what the counsel of the Lord is, just read the Word of God. And there are many who simply do not want to spend that time or that effort, but there's no substitute for it. And David says, I will bless the Lord. This is his presence with him, but he says, he has given me counsel. And believe me, when we begin to really dig into the Word of God, when we begin to concentrate on it, when we begin to let it speak to our hearts, I'll guarantee you, we feel the presence of the Lord. We know the presence of the Lord is there. And so he has given me counsel. Number six, my reins. And the only way I know how to express the reins is the innermost being. That's our innermost being. So my reins also instruct me, but you notice this, in the night seasons or in the times of trial. And that really is what we want in our lives, where that we take in God's word so that in the night seasons, in these times of trial, tribulation, difficulty, chaos, in the midst of rebellion and so much against us, we indeed, these times of trial, then indeed that counsel of God is still there. Number seven, I have set the Lord always before me. And again, this is an expression of God's presence. And the key here is always. It's not just at a particular time of need. It's not just at a particular time of praise after he's done something special. He says, I've set the Lord always. God must have a constant presence in our lives. I've set the Lord always before me. Then this next part is rather interesting. This is the, get my notes right here. I think this is number eight. Because he is at my right hand. The right hand in Scripture is the right hand of power. And so that's where our power is in the presence of the Lord. When he is there, there is power to do that which is right and that which God intends. That gives rise to the next one, which is number nine, I believe it is. It's number seven. I shall not be moved. It is the presence of the Lord which makes us solid and steadfast. We are not going to be swayed by what other people think or say. We're not going to be back off from the truth because of the opinions of other people. It is because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Verse 9, we come to the next one here. Therefore, my heart is glad. It's glad because of the very presence of the Lord. And my glory rejoices. And then, number nine, my flesh shall rest in hope. And this is something that means more and more to us as we grow older, because so many of us are finding out that this fleshly body begins to deteriorate, and sometimes quite rapidly. But according to David, my flesh shall rest in hope. And that's right. We rest in the hope that God is going to glorify this body. And that again is going to be his presence that is going to do that. So then David says in verse 10, familiar words that we have seen, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That means in the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That means that Jesus' body did not see corruption. God raised it up again. He died, but he raised it up again after 3 days. Thou wilt show me the path of life. That, of course, is the path of resurrection. And then we read, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And so David knew the value of God's presence. With all of these points that we have brought out here, he knew the great value of God's presence with him. And the finality of that, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Now the presence here is going to be that presence when we are in glory with him. We have joined him at this time, and we are able to go into the throne room, actually. We are the ones who will be able to see him as he is placed on his throne and anointed, crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The bridal company is going to be there for that. And so it's no wonder that David says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. That will be the fullness of joy for us, is when indeed we are there with Christ, when he is placed on his throne and he receives all of these glorious rewards for what he has done there at the cross of Calvary. So in thy presence there is fullness of joy, and then at thy right hand, the right hand of power, there are pleasures forevermore. And of course that is simply a prophecy of the fact that Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that will be his rightful place. All right, that's as far as we will go.